Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. That snuck up on me, Nick. I didn't know the music was going to start playing. Carlo Broussard's back, so I'm all fired up. We've got Carlo with us, and we've got him for 2 hours. And I forgot to be ready when the music started playing, but we're super happy to have you here on Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. The second hour is going to be game show, so I'm just going to tell you right up front. Second hour is game show. So you're going to need to get a pencil and a piece of paper and gather the whole family around. Don't exclude grandma and grandpa. They should be part of it. Make a family activity out of it. But the first hour, we're going to talk about something that is both one of the most important topics you can talk about, heaven, hell, and purgatory. And it's also the topic of your brand new book, at least part of that, Purgatory is for Real, your brand new book coming out.
That's right. And a new book that will be coming out within the next month or so, Purgatory is for Real. And I think, if my memory serves me correctly, the subtitle is The Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet.
Yeah, right, yeah.
The whole idea is that purgatory is indeed good news. And so interspersed throughout the book, there will be some independent sections, some standalone sections that deal with joyful truths about purgatory that constitute the good news of purgatory. And that's interspersed within the book along with the apologetic sections, looking at purgatory in non-Christian religious traditions, non-Catholic Christian, among non-Catholic Christian believers, and also looking at purgatory in the Bible. So looking at purgatory in Jesus' teaching, purgatory in St. Paul's teaching, purgatory in the Old Testament. And then we'll think through the theology of purgatory, looking at the magisterial teaching on purgatory, doing a little survey there, and asking basic questions that arise surrounding the topic of purgatory, and using St. Thomas Aquinas as our guide on some of those answers to those questions. So I like it. I think it came out really nice, and I think people will enjoy it.
The cover is fantastic. I love the cover.
The cover looks good. Yeah. So, and I'm grateful to the team here at Catholic Answers to helping me get it done, because it goes through like several different peer reviews, right?
Right.
For the apologetical review, the editorial review.
Everyone always looks sad when they're going through their review. Like, how are you doing while my book's in review right now? Like, nobody ever looks happy while it's getting reviewed.
Well, our editors, both in-house and those we subcontract out, are also well-trained in apologetics. Yeah. So it goes through several different apologetical reviews. So I'm excited about it. Look forward to it. So that's one of the topics of today. We're talking about life after death, and purgatory is one of those aspects of the afterlife. So
Carlo Broussard, our guest, our number 888-318-7884. If you have any question at all about the afterlife, it is welcome today. Heaven, hell, purgatory, judgment, all of that, 888-318-7884. If you want to rush over and pre-order, you can pre-order the book right now, Purgatory is for Real. Good news about the afterlife for those who aren't perfect yet. If you're perfect, I would say don't get this book. Just don't. I don't want to bring Carlo's sales down, but if you're perfect, don't get this book. Otherwise, you can pre-order now at shop.catholic.com. 888-318-7884 is the number. Carlo, if I may, other than the question of the reality of purgatory and whether or not you can find it in the Bible, probably the most common question we get about purgatory, is it a place? Is it a condition? Is it a period of time? What is purgatory?
We would answer in the negative to the question of whether it's a place, like a certain locality. You do find that in the theological tradition. Many great thinkers speculated about, you know, the souls being bound in the bowels of the earth, right?
Yeah.
But within the documents of the Magisterium, number one, it's never, you know, made specific statements in a definitive way of pontificating on the place of the souls in purgatory. But in modern magisterial documents, you do have Pope St. John Paul II, Pope Benedict XVI, using language that would move away from viewing purgatory as a quote-unquote place, like a geographical location, right, within the physical cosmos, but referring to it more as a state of being, mm-hmm. a condition of the soul in the afterlife. Obviously, the soul exists, right, in the afterlife. It just doesn't exist in some specific spatial locality. It's understood more as a condition of the soul or a state of being where the soul is undergoing its final purification that's necessary to achieve the holiness necessary for the beatific vision.
888-318-7884, our number. We're talking about Heaven, Hell, and Purgatory with Carlo Broussard. It's a brand new book coming out next month. Is called Purgatory is Real, and you can get that. Oh, excuse me, it's for real, and you can get that over at shop.catholic.com. So if I want to think about purgatory as more of a condition than a place, it's something that the soul is perhaps enduring.
Yeah.
Do I think about? Let's say I make it to purgatory, okay, and when I'm there, have I already seen Jesus?
Yes. Well, I mean, have you seen Jesus with your physical eyeballs? The answer would be no.
No,
because
okay,
you don't
right,
have
right.
your glorified, resurrected body yet. But yeah. if the question is, have I been particularly judged? Have I stood before the judgment seat of Christ? And the answer is yes.
Okay.
The particular judgment that the soul receives subsequent to that moment of death, when the soul separates from the body, that precedes the enduring of the final purification, or as some theologians speculate, they identify the actual judgment as the purification. So as you know, Pope Benedict XVI puts this forward as a possible understanding or view of purgatory in his 2007 encyclical Spes Salvi, and it has gained traction, and it does seem to comport with the way St. Paul describes what we have come to see as purgatory in 1 Corinthians 3:11-15, that the soul, as it stands before the judgment of Christ and encountering God's purifying love, right, that whatever impediments remain, any remnants of sin that serve to impede the soul from immediately entering into the beatific vision, as those remnants of sin are being taken care of, it's sort of understood or viewed as being in the presence of Christ, in the sense of being before him, standing before him in that judgment.
One more quick question.
So two ways of looking at it.
Yeah, just before I go to the next caller, one quick one.
Yeah.
Is purgatory hotter than the Floribama coast or in August? Or?
Well, you ain't got a body, so.
You ain't got a body. All right.
So it's not going to be hot in that sense.
But it is hot down there. You know what I'm talking about? Like where Florida and Alabama are?
Right. Oh, yes. I was just in Alabama, yeah. In Gulf Shores, Alabama, with my folks for a week. And let me tell you something. It was hot.
And it's not that.
Humid, brother.
Yeah, it's not the kind of. But it's a dry heat. No, it ain't. It's not a dry heat at all.
It was humid.
All right. Guess where else it's hot and humid? Tampa, Florida. Aaron in Tampa, Florida is first today. He's listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Aaron, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Your question for Carlo.
Thank you so much for taking my call. I also wanted to thank you, Carlo, because your focused presentation was amazing, and I was taking notes, so thank you.
Thank you, Aaron. That's very kind of you, brother. I appreciate that.
Yes, thank you. I wanted to ask you, because I'm really struggling with the idea of rewards, because I know that we can merit rewards in heaven, but I wanted to ask you, what exactly are those rewards? What is the nature of them?
Yeah.
And can they be lost? So if I commit a mortal sin and then I go back to confession, are my rewards lost? Do I have to start back from ground zero, or do I pick up where I left off?
Yeah, very, very good question, Aaron. Well, first of all, eternal life is revealed in the Bible as a reward, right? So we can merit eternal life, our final salvation. St. Paul teaches this in Romans 2:5-6. So concerning that particular reward, eternal life itself, you can lose it by committing mortal sin. But of course, once we are restored back to grace and charity is reinfused within our soul, then that particular reward is indeed gained. Now, there are other rewards that within our theological tradition you find it reflected upon. St. Thomas Aquinas gives sort of this full exposition of these rewards in the supplement to his Summa Theologiae, Question 96, Articles 1 through 13, he sort of gives this full exposition of these different rewards. Ludwig Ott, in his book, Fundamentals of Catholic Dogma, Aaron has a great section on these special rewards for those who have certain victories. So victory over the flesh, victory over the world, victory over the devil. There are certain rewards that are given in heaven. Also known as or called aureole, is the Latin there for that. Whether these rewards can be lost, it is. I would have to do a little bit more research, Aaron, to give a more precise answer to this question. It is my understanding that, yes, they would be lost through mortal sin. Whether they can be regained once restored, it's so far in my knowledge, I think the answer is that no, they are not regained, but I'm open to being corrected on that. I'd have to crack open the Summa and see what St. Thomas has to say about that a little bit more within this realm of speculative theology. But you have that reference there where you can read a little bit more on this and then check out Ludwig Ott, Fundamentals of Catholic Dogma, in his section on heaven where he talks about these rewards. And the last thing I would say, Aaron, is that, you know, St. Paul, he does talk about rewards in general. So what are the specific rewards that support a speculative theology in the theological tradition? And to my knowledge, I don't think the church has ever made any sort of pronouncement, official pronouncement on that in its magisterial documents. If it has, it would simply be in the ordinary magisterium and not infallible. But rewards in general, be over and beyond, you know, and along with eternal life itself, we do see that in sacred scripture. You know, when St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:11-15, a classic text for purgatory, he talks about the soul that has built upon the foundation of Christ with the gold, precious stones, and silver. He will receive a reward. And if he builds with wood, hay, stubble, he will suffer a loss of those rewards, right? So the venial sins, which are represented by the wood, hay, and stubble, the individual suffers loss on account of those sins. And what is the loss? It's not the loss of the reward of eternal life. It's the loss of other rewards. So St. Paul understands that there are certain rewards that we will receive in heaven. And this coheres with the traditional understanding, Aaron, of even the different degrees of our experience of beatitude in heaven, right? So you could look at the different degrees of beatitude in heaven in association with the different rewards. So the greater the capacity for charity in the soul, the greater our beatitude will be in heaven. So if we lessen our capacity for charity through mortal sin, and then, of course, being restored back to charity, that capacity for charity being lessened, in that sense, we could see a loss of reward. So a loss of experiencing beatitude in heaven in a greater degree, whereas we could have experienced beatitude, a greater degree of beatitude in heaven, had we not committed the mortal sin. So we could look at the loss of rewards in a variety of ways there. What do you think of that, Aaron?
That's excellent. I had a particular reward in mind that I wanted to run by you, because I know that in the scripture there are different crowns mentioned. Like there's a crown of glory,
yeah,
a crown of life in James. There's a crown in Corinthians, the incorruptible crown. There's like, I think, five of them mentioned. So are those literal crowns in heaven, or are those symbols of beatitude? What are those crowns?
Yeah. So you could refer, first of all, I would say they're not literal crowns, right? So it's not like crowns that we're actually going to wear on top of our glorified bodies. I mean, I suppose it's possible that you could interpret it that way, but
yes.
you want a crown, right?
Yeah, come on.
But I think a more reasonable interpretation would be to read it in a metaphorical way as representing certain blessings or rewards that the soul will receive and experience in the afterlife, in the beatific vision, and even at the new heaven and the new earth with our glorified bodies. So these different crowns could indeed represent the different rewards that a soul would experience. And if my memory serves me correct, I think this is how Aquinas views them when he's talking about the various rewards of heaven in his full exposition in the supplement there. So you might want to check that out and you might get some insight.
Thanks, Aaron, for the call. We got to take a quick break. We're talking about heaven, hell, and purgatory this hour with Carlo Broussard. The number is 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. And next hour, don't forget, we got Carlo for the game show.
We'll be right back with more great answers on Catholic Answers Live. Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit MysticMonkCoffee.com. That's MysticMonkCoffee.com.
The EWTN home video highlight for August is Lourdes with the Franciscan Missionaries of the Eternal Word. Go on pilgrimage with Father Joseph Mary Wolfe and Father John Paul Mary Zeller to the healing waters of Lourdes, where St. Bernadette first encountered Our Lady, and where all are now called to conversion. Order your DVD set at EWTNRC.com 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, or call 1-800-854-6316.
Welcome back on this Friday to Catholic Answers Live. We try to have a little bit of fun on Fridays. I think we're going to have a lot of fun next hour with the game show. This hour, it's always fun to talk about heaven, hell, and, well, heaven and purgatory anyways. But heaven, hell, and purgatory, that's the topic. You got a question about those, yeah, you can call 888-318-7884. Carlo is the author of three books now. He's the author of Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. He's the author of Meeting the Protestant Challenge, which forms the basis of an online class he's going to be doing with the St. Philip Institute coming up, right? Is that kind of a Meeting the Protestant Challenge
thing? Yes, that's right. That's starting, I think, September 14th. That's the 2 Mondays from now.
And that's 8 weeks?
Yeah, we're going to do 8 weeks, 8 consecutive Monday nights. Mm-hmm. And this is in collaboration with the St. Philip Institute out of the Diocese of Tyler, Texas, under Bishop Strickland.
Joseph Strickland, yeah.
That's right. Stacy Trisankos runs the Institute. So I'll be doing a webinar, and there's a website that they can go to if you just go to St. Philip Institute, Diocese of Tyler,
and then you
Texas,
click on events.
Click on events, and then you'll have the registration page where you can register for this 8-week webinar. So the idea is that, you know, for about 55 minutes or so, I'll be giving a talk on a particular section or sections from my book, Meeting the Protestant Challenge. And then we'll have a good bit of time, about 30 minutes or so, of live Q&A. And I think there's a certain premium that you can purchase at in order to have access to the live Q&A, and then a lower price of the webinar to where you can just watch it and listen.
Already people have been calling and asking about that. So you can sign up for that. But also, Carlo's got a brand new book. So we're up to 3 books now. It's still a little while before books will pass babies in Carlo's life, but a few more and he'll have
a few more, man.
But this one's called Purgatory is for Real. So that forms the basis of our conversation today. 888-318-7884, the number. Rapid City, South Dakota, Real Presence Radio. Mary's on the line. Mary, your question for Carlo.
Hi, Carlo. Thank you for taking my call. I'm a first-time caller.
Well, welcome, Mary. Thank you for calling.
I have a couple questions. Thank you. I'm a devout Catholic. I've been Catholic all my life. And I have a tendency to look at heaven as really more of a person's opinion versus fact.
Okay.
And so I wanted to know how much stake Catholics and why. Where do we get our? You can tell me what our beliefs is, and then tell me what you have to support it. But I picked up a book from a woman called Anne, by Anne Alay Apostle, and the book is titled Heaven.
Okay.
Are you familiar with the book?
I'm not familiar with the book. I've heard of Anne the Lay Apostle, but unfortunately, I have not done any research on her and what she's putting forward, so I can't make any comments on the book itself or on her ministry. I've only heard of her in passing, but if you have a question just about the topic in general, I might be able to address that.
Yeah, the question is, she says her spirit went to heaven with God. He took her there, and she met grandparents that she had not met and just different people. How do we look at those stories?
Okay.
And why?
All right. So I once again, I can't comment on her experience in and of itself, but let's just take a step back and look at what we would call private revelations in general, Mary. You can look up in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, if you just do an online search, private revelations, Catechism of the Catholic Church, they have a nice little section in there where the Catechism specifies what private revelations are and how they relate to what we call public revelation, okay? So so public revelation refers to the deposit of faith, God's revelation that's embedded in both sacred tradition and sacred scripture that we as Christians are bound to believe, that has been given to us by Jesus Christ and the apostles, and we're bound to believe that for our salvation. Private revelations are real. They can be real. Like, God can give private messages to individuals to help that individual in his or her journey to heaven. And also sometimes within these private revelations, messages are given for the Christian people. And whenever the church judges a private revelation to be authentic, although we're not bound to believe it for the sake of our salvation, it's worthy of pious belief that we can accept it and we can believe it as Christians and follow those messages, such as the message from Our Lady of Fatima, right? Or Our Lady of Lourdes, these approved private revelations. Now, there are also alleged private revelations that the church has made no pronouncements on. And so, Mary, whenever we are approaching these alleged private revelations, we have to be very cautious about them, right? So if you're strong in your faith and you know what the church teaches and you're able to go through it with a fine comb, right, and be able to compare what the alleged private revelation is saying against and with what the church says, then it can be fruitful and helpful for you to do that. But we have to be very cautious in doing that. And so in no way would you be bound to believe what this individual says about her experience of heaven. Is it possible that this individual has had these experiences? Yeah, of course. God can do that. And if we have good reason to trust this individual and no reason to doubt her, then it would be reasonable to accept what this individual says. I'm not against accepting what good, holy people say about their experiences that God has allowed them to experience. But at the same time, Mary, we must always be willing to defer to the judgment of the church. So if a bishop were to come along and assess these alleged private revelations and make the conclusion that these are inauthentic or not real, well, then we would want to follow the judgment of the bishop on these matters. So that's just sort of a bird's eye view and a general understanding of private revelation. And then you can kind of take these alleged private revelations that the church has made no pronouncements on and sort of assess them and analyze them based upon the principles that I've articulated here and that the Catechism lays out in its section on private revelations. How's that for you, Mary?
That sounds good. I just find a lot of comfort in some of these. I have yet to experience or read about someone's negative experience going to heaven.
Right, right. Well, so, I mean, heaven's not going to be a negative experience. So what these individuals are saying about heaven, with, you know, once again, once you know what the church teaches, you're able to analyze it, see if it coheres nicely with what the church teaches. And if it's at least cohering and not, you know, running out of bounds of what the church teaches, then it would seem reasonable that it's possible that what this individual experienced would be legitimate. But once again, always being willing to defer to the judgment on the church. And if it, you know, reading these alleged private relations gives you some spiritual consolation and is leading you to a more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and fidelity with, you know, being faithful to what the church teaches and growing in your Catholic faith, well, then that's a good, and we can rejoice in that.
Thanks, Mary. I hope that that was helpful to you. We're talking heaven, hell, and purgatory with Carlo Broussard today. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Up next is Nathan in Tickfaw, Louisiana. I don't know if that's near where the hurricane came through, but I hope you all are well where you are, Nathan.
Oh, yeah, we were about we were well outside the zone over here toward New Orleans. We're about 60 miles northwest of New Orleans. And that was in extreme southwest Louisiana, and it really kicked that area pretty bad. But over here, we we hardly had any rain and just a little bit of wind.
Okay, good. I'm glad to hear it.
We're north of the Gulf, so we don't get all the storm surge up here.
Right. All right, Nathan, your question for Carlo?
Okay, really, I thought of a second part of this on there, which is the Museum di Purgatori in Rome, and if you know anything about that. But in particular, my question is I don't see a whole lot of devotions to the people in purgatory in a lot of churches. Now, there's some churches that do, but it seems like a lot of churches hardly acknowledge much about purgatory or make it a major part of the activities in their church.
All right, well, I'll tell you what we got to do. You can probably hear the music. I just realized we're up against the hard break. So, Carla, we'll have to address that issue about why. What's going on, and is that a good sign or a bad sign for us Catholics that when you go into Catholic churches, you don't see a lot of attention being paid to those in purgatory? More with Carlo on Heaven, Hell, and Purgatory right after this. A few minutes each week with our podcast, Catholic Answers Focus, will help you understand and defend your Catholic faith like a boss. Get it wherever you get your podcasts or listen anytime at CatholicAnswersFocus.com. We Catholics just celebrated the Assumption and Coronation of Mary, so we asked Father Hugh about these important feasts, and he ended up telling us some really cool things about Mary going to heaven and being crowned queen. Also this week, the Catholic Church teaches that our justification, which can also be called getting right with God, is not a one-time thing but a process. But the letter to the Romans seems to imply that our justification might just be a one-time event. Carlo Broussard explains the truth about what St. Paul taught and why the Catholic Church gets this one right. Catholic Answers Focus is free, brand new twice a week, and now available on YouTube.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
How do we know Jesus founded a visible, organized church? Is today's Catholic Church the same as the Church of the Apostles and the early Christians? What can I say to someone who claims the medieval church became corrupted by pagan ideas and practices? In 20 Answers, The Church, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more, helping you to understand how the church Jesus founded is able to carry on through history his mission of teaching and sanctifying his followers. 20 Answers, The Church is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the church and the world. All in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
Does the church have too many rules? Join me, Dr. David Anders, as we answer your questions right here on Called to Communion, Monday at 2 p.m. Eastern. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Carl came back, and we're just putting him to work, putting him right to work. 2 hours today, second hour. He's got to do the game show with us. This hour, Heaven, Hell, and Purgatory. Actually, one of the most interesting topics you can talk about, I think, talking about the afterlife with Carlo. Carlo's got a brand new book coming out about the afterlife, at least part of it. It's called Purgatory is for Real. Good news about the afterlife for those who aren't perfect yet. You can get it over at shop.catholic.com. On the line, a gentleman from Louisiana, Nathan, says he goes to church. They don't talk much about purgatory. What do you make of this?
Yeah, well, Nathan, one thought that comes to mind is I would be hesitant to make any sort of harsh judgment because what's going on is, you know, within the liturgy itself, the liturgy involves official prayers for the dead. So if you already have prayers for the souls in purgatory, well, then there really wouldn't be any need to make any other mention of them in, say, the intercessory prayers or something, right? Because the prayers for the dead are already embedded in, for example, the Eucharistic prayer. So, Nathan, consider this Eucharistic prayer 2. The priest prays, "Remember also our brothers and sisters who have fallen asleep So that would be the dead, in the hope of the resurrection, and all who have died in your mercy, welcome them into the light of your face. So there you have an explicit intercessory prayer for the faithful departed who have not yet entered into the beatific vision and experiencing the glory of heaven. And so you have a prayer for the souls in purgatory there. And so I suppose that one would be inclined not to make any sort of spontaneous prayer for the souls in purgatory, although a pastor could do that at certain moments in their liturgy where he has permission to insert spontaneous prayers. He could do so, right?
Yes.
But maybe perhaps some pastors don't, because the prayer is already embedded formally in the Eucharistic prayer. So that would be one thought that would come to mind. And then finally, a second thought, Nathan, I would say that within the liturgical practice of the church, we do have prayers, explicit prayers for the dead at every funeral mass, right? So every time a mass is celebrated for those who have departed, you have explicit prayers for that particular soul in purgatory. So there you have two formal prayers, formal ways in which the church remembers the faithful departed and prays for the souls in purgatory. Now, if we want to talk about maybe informal ways in which we can have memory to remember the souls in purgatory and to pray for them and to do other things outside of the formal liturgy itself, I'm open to that, right? Where we could approach a pastor and charitably request of him to do more things outside of the liturgy whereby we could remember the holy souls in purgatory. Maybe on All Souls Day, for example, going out to the cemetery, right? And praying for the souls in purgatory and doing some sort of formal prayer there. And even within the community of the faithful itself, maybe having a day devoted to praying for the holy souls in purgatory or some sort of novena prayer, right? So that those are a few thoughts that I have there for you, Nathan.
Thanks, Nathan. I'll tell you what, our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber, would love your question. He is on us all the time about not forgetting to pray for the dead. So you got a companion in your line of thinking there. Let's go to an anonymous caller. We're talking about heaven, hell, and purgatory with Carlo Broussard. Let's anonymous, are you there with us? Hello,
can
anonymous. Yes, we can. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hello. How are you?
Very well, thank you.
All right. I understand the church teaches that those souls who are not baptized and get killed through abortion go to a place where there's no suffering, but it isn't much like heaven. I'm kind of torn on where unbaptized adults go after they pass away in a state of mortal sin after a life of sin and not believing in Christ.
Okay. All right, Anonymous. So concerning your first statement, you said, if I remember correctly, the church, you understand what the church teaches about unbaptized infants who die through abortion going into a state of the afterlife that doesn't involve suffering. Well, we could affirm that it's not going to involve suffering. But whether or not those souls of unbaptized infants go into heaven or actually exist in some state of natural bliss that, of course, is not hell, we don't know. The church doesn't teach one way or the other. You do have the church affirming what has been traditionally called the limbo of the fathers in its traditional teaching. You have that teaching carrying some weight, never infallible, but indeed carrying some weight. Some theologians would argue that currently the magisterium has gotten away from that teaching on the ordinary level, and that teaching has reduced to what is called a theological opinion, where a theologian would be permitted to hold to the limbo of the children, but a theologian would also be permitted to deny the limbo of the children. And theologians debate about what that the level of authority or the status of that teaching within the magisterium. But what the Catechism says, Anonymous, concerning those infants who have died without baptism is that we entrust them to the mercy of God and that we have good reason to hope that God gives them the beatific vision, the grace to enter into the heavenly existence. We don't know for sure one way or the other, but we do have reason to hope. So that's where the church is at concerning that. Now, with regard to adults, Anonymous, if I remember, you were asking about, or you were concerned about an adult who dies in a state of mortal sin, correct?
Unbaptized adults.
Okay. Unbaptized adult who dies in a state of mortal sin. The lot of that individual, that is the destiny of that individual, would be hell. For anybody, Anonymous, who dies in a state of turning away from God as their ultimate life's goal, like making a positive act of the will to turn away from God as their life's goal, which is what we call a mortal sin, that individual will suffer eternal torments, definitively separated from God. But that turning away from God as one life's ultimate goal involves full knowledge of the gravity of such an action and a deliberate consent, right? Of deliberately, fully consenting to an activity or an action that involves a turning away from God as one's life's ultimate goal, which is what we call a mortal sin. So always remember, Anonymous, that for an individual to be guilty of a mortal sin, whether baptized or not, right? That individual has to, the action itself has to be grave matter. That individual has to have full knowledge of the gravity of such an activity as involving something directly contrary to God as their ultimate life's goal, contrary to reason of a grave, serious matter, and deliberately consenting to that, making a positive act of the will to perform that action. If one of those conditions is lacking, Anonymous, then that individual would not be culpable of a mortal sin, would not be held accountable for a mortal sin, and thus consequently would not have a hell as their eternal destiny and dying. So it's possible. So if this perhaps for our listeners out there, Anonymous, I don't know if this is precisely your question, but just real briefly for our listeners out there, if what's driving this question, Anonymous, is can an unbaptized adult enter into heaven? The answer is yes, it's possible. The church teaches in paragraph 1257 that baptism is necessary for salvation, but baptism is necessary for those to whom it has been revealed. And then it goes on to teach how it's possible that God can administer the graces of baptism apart from the sacrament on condition that the individual is not responsible for his or her ignorance of the revelation of baptism, right? And if you're not responsible for your ignorance, you can't be held accountable for not being baptized, right? And on condition that that individual is responding to whatever graces God is giving that person, we call them actual graces, right? If the will is oriented towards the good and the individual is pursuing the truth according to how he knows how, you know, the truth that he comes to know, then it's possible for that individual to be saved. And so the Catechism concludes in paragraph 1257, God has bound salvation to his sacraments, but God himself is not bound by his sacraments. So hopefully that's helpful for you, Anonymous.
Thank you, Anonymous. Thanks very much. We're talking heaven, hell, and purgatory with Carlo Broussard this hour. We mentioned earlier that Carlo is going to be teaching that class starting September 14th at the St. Philip Institute. You can sign up for Carlo's 8-week class by going to stphilipinstitute.org/events. stphilipinstitute.org/events, or just go to stphilipinstitute.org and hit the little events button and you will come to it. Meeting the Protestant Challenge. It's one of Carlo's 3 books, but now it's also an 8-week course offered by, in conjunction between Carlo and the St. Philip Institute.
And by the way, it's a webinar.
Webinar.
It's not in person. The class is not in person.
Oh, yeah.
It's online. Yeah, it's virtual. Just for in case a listener out there was like, where is it held?
It's held
online
in the internet.
There you go.
stphilipinstitute.org/events.
Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
St. Hildegard of Bingen was a mystic, an abbess, a botanist, a saint, and a doctor of the church.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
Hildegard had her first visions at the age of three, which she called the shade of the living light. She later wrote about them in works declared by St. Bernard of Clairvaux to be from God. Pope Benedict XVI agreed when he named her only one of four Doctors of the Church who are women in 2012.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Carlo's back in the building. Been away for a little while. It's always more energy in the building when Carlo's here. But he's not only is he back, he's got a brand new book coming out. Purgatory is for Real, Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet. You can order that. You can't buy the book yet. You can pre-order it at shop.catholic.com, and they'll send it to you as soon as it is out. And so that occasions our conversation this hour. It's a conversation about heaven, hell, and purgatory. And up next is Heidi in Illinois, listening on the Covenant Network. Heidi, your question for Carlo.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. I was trying to look this up in the catechism before you got to me, but I couldn't find it in time. It's probably a very simple question. So is it the suffering of the people in purgatory that helps them, to simplistically put it, to get cleaned up to go to heaven? Or is it our prayers? Or is it a combination of the two? Kind of getting at is, how responsible are we for praying these people out of purgatory? That's
great.
Where I'm coming from.
That's a great question. Heidi.
Yeah. So Heidi, the short answer would be both and. So if we take a step back and we ask, okay, what are the objects of purification in this final purification we call purgatory? These are things I articulate in my forthcoming book, Purgatory is for Real. So first of all, you have the guilt of remaining guilt of venial sin. So that's going to be purged, right? You also have another remnant of sin, namely unhealthy attachments to created goods. The Catechism talks about this in paragraph 1472. And in purgatory, those unhealthy attachments to created goods are purged in this final purification. And so that's by way of a application of this purgation, like God is doing his work on the soul, right? Where those unhealthy attachments are going to be purged, and this is all in a passive manner by way of on the side of the soul in purgatory, receiving the purgation of the guilt of remaining venial sin by virtue of the charity dwelling in the soul, the purging of the unhealthy attachments to created goods. And the degree of that purging will be dependent on the degree or the rootedness of that unhealthy attachment, but that's a purging that God inflicts upon the soul and reordering the will to him as the ultimate, the will is already oriented to God as the ultimate end, but perfectly aligning the will to God, right? To where the will no longer be inordinately attached to created goods, but will be attached to created goods in a proper way. And that purging is going to entail some suffering. And that purging, Heidi, in and of itself, the purging of the unhealthy attachments can suffice to remit any debt of temporal punishment for sin remaining. Okay? Now, within the theological tradition, there is a little bit of debate as to whether there is a separate infliction of punishment on the soul, like an infliction of some sort of quote-unquote pain, where the soul is going to undergo some sort of suffering experienced in order to remit or discharge, to discharge the debt of temporal punishment due for sin. So that's one side of the coin, right, where the soul is passively receiving this purgation, this purification of the guilt of venial sin, unhealthy attachments to created goods, and the discharging of the debt of temporal punishment due for sin from God. But then the other side of the same coin, Heidi, you also have our participation in helping the departed souls in purgatory through our prayers, through our intercessions, through gaining indulgences for them, through offering masses for them, where in these ways we're imploring God by way of intercession to remit any remaining debt or to discharge any remaining debt of temporal punishment due for sin. And also, too, as St. Thomas Aquinas teaches, and I point out in my book, we're not only participating in the priesthood of Jesus Christ and exercising our priestly dignity of interceding for the souls in purgatory, but there is a way in which we can offer satisfaction on their behalf. So in other words, Heidi, we can undergo some form of suffering on their behalf. And by virtue of the bond of charity, our suffering on their behalf can discharge some of the remaining debt of temporal punishment due for their past sins. And this is in conformity to and living out Christ's ministry and his redemptive work. And the Catholic view is that we are called to participate in Christ's satisfactory role, whereby the merits of his sufficient death on the cross are applied to individuals in a secondary way, like a secondary causality type of thing, right? Where Christ wills to use us in our sufferings to discharge any remaining debt of temporal punishment due for sin for souls in purgatory by virtue of the bond of charity. So this is where we're able to image Christ in offering up our sufferings out of love for the sake of others to atone for their sins, to help discharge any remaining debt of temporal punishment due for sin. So it's two sides of the same coin, Heidi. What do you think of that? Does that help?
It does. It's a beautiful explanation. That's a beautiful view of the universe. I really, really appreciate it.
Awesome. Thank you,
Heidi. Thanks,
Heidi. Yeah, and so what's happening in this scenario is those impediments, right? Mm-hmm. So these are saved souls that are guaranteed heaven, but they have certain impediments that are impeding them from entering into the beatific vision. And so God wills that we cooperate with him in his providential plan to remove some of those impediments on our part. And so this is how we're able to help the souls get out of purgatory. But also, God is doing his part as well in purging the souls. So it's not like, you know, well, if this soul doesn't have any prayers of us here on earth, the soul's never going to get out of purgatory. No, purgatory is going to come to an end at the end of time, okay? That's De Fide teaching. But it is possible that perhaps God in his infinite plan wills that a particular soul only have the completion of its final purification due to the causality of our prayers here on earth.
Yeah.
So this cause and effect relationship of intercessory prayer, right? In his infinite wisdom, something we don't have access to in this mystery of how God wills to bring about these effects. This is why we must always pray for the faithful departed in purgatory. And of course, if we forget, Mama Church, Mother Church has our back, because Mother Church prays for the faithful departed every time she celebrates Holy Mass. The Mass is celebrated.
Heidi, thank you. Appreciate that call. Let's go to Rich in Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Hey, Rich, your question for Carlo.
Hello. So I'm a convert. Was baptized in 1988, and when I went through RCIA, they were kind of very sparse on covering limbo. It was almost like one of those topics they weren't comfortable. They thought it might put people off. So yeah. I've always kind of just not really thought much about it, had kind of formed this idea that maybe limbo was, I mean, not the purgatory was like something that happened, you know, after we died, and maybe even partially happened here on earth. And I didn't really think about it, but recently read Pope Benedict's, I believe it was called Saved in Faith. And there was a line in there about how some theologians feel that the pain of purgatory isn't so much punitive, but it's just caused by the encounter with Christ, where you encounter his holiness, and it essentially burns away whatever impurities you have left. And
yes.
So that kind of got me thinking about, is purgatory, again, is it a place or a process? And if it's a process, like, to the extent that we try and see ourselves as Christ would see us and encounter him here on earth, does that somewhat, like, reduce the...
Yeah, what we'll need after. That's a great question.
Yeah.
Carlo.
So first of all, Rich, you initially when you started talking about limbo and then you switched to purgatory. So just for the sake of clarity for our listeners out there, I'm not sure if you are equating the two, but in Catholic theology, we distinguish the two. So you have like limbo of the fathers. That refers to all of the Old Testament saints where they were existing in the afterlife prior to the ascension of Christ. These are those souls to whom Christ descended into the abode of the dead to preach to them the good news, and according to 1 Peter 3:19, and they enter with Jesus into the beatific vision at his ascension. You also have in the theological tradition the limbo of the children. This is something I mentioned earlier, which the church affirmed on an ordinary level, never infallibly, but ordinarily taught, or at least rejected any denial of the limbo of the children, that the idea that unbaptized infants would dwell in the afterlife in a sort of a natural bliss, not hell, of course, but also not the beatific vision. Now, we have to be very careful not to confuse that with what we're talking about here and what you're asking about, namely purgatory, which the church defines as the final purification of the elect before entering into the beatific vision, at least for those who die and are not perfectly holy yet. They do not have the holiness necessary for heaven. So just with those clarifications made, Rich, to get to your question, is it a place? Is it a process? Well, with regard to a place...
And also he wanted to, can we accomplish some of it here?
Here, yes. Yeah. Okay. So if the question is whether it's a place, the church has never given a definitive statement on it, but you do have Pope Benedict XVI, for example, affirming that it's more of an interior experience of the soul, a state of being in the afterlife, right? A condition of the soul, not a spatial location where the soul is bound by some corporeal reality. With regard to whether it is a process, this is, once again, within the speculative realm of theology. The church has never given any sort of teaching on whether purgatory is instantaneous or it's a process. It could be both. For some, it might be instantaneous for some souls, but for other souls, it may be drawn out. Now, it's not going to be the duration or experience of time like we experience it in this life. Some theologians speculate and call it aveternity, where you have a succession of instantaneous changes. So it's not change in our sense, in physical reality, where you have this progressive, right, actualization of a potential where it's like something is progressing from A to B in this sort of process, progressive way, but rather it's an instantaneous change. But you could very well have a succession of instantaneous changes, right? And so theologians have called this aveternity. It's not the eternity of God, and it's not our experience of change in this life within the corporeal world, but it is some change nevertheless. Now, with regard to whether we can experience purgatory to some degree in this life, the answer is yes, when understood in this sense, Rich, that remember, purgatory deals with those remnants of sin that impede us from entering into the beatific vision, okay? So the question is, can we deal with those remnants of sin in this life? And the answer is yes. So when you have the guilt of venial sin, you pray an act of contrition, you ask for God to forgive you, the guilt of that venial sin will be removed, right? Whether with the sacrament of confession or even without the sacrament of confession. You also have unhealthy attachments to created goods. Well, we can reorder that through works of charity, works of love, fasting, abstinence, etc. And then finally, by undergoing any suffering in our life out of love and offering it up to God, we can discharge any remaining debt of temporal punishment due for sin. If some of that's remaining after this life, we go to purgatory. If it's completely taken care of this life, we go immediately to heaven. Go, Cy.
Rich, thank you so much for that call. Thanks, everybody who called. Sorry, some we did not get to. Carlo Broussard's brand new book is Purgatory is for Real. Good news about the afterlife for those who aren't perfect yet. And it's available for pre-order now on Amazon.com and at shop.catholic.com. Carlo's going to be our special secret guest coming up on the game show right after this. You are, right? You are going to stay for the game.
I will be here,
baby. All right. Game show coming up. Get your pens, papers ready. Call Grandma and Grandpa. Gather the kids. Time for the game show.